Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to read verse 3 and 4 out of the New King James to start with. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful again for this opportunity to allow the Word of God and the Comforter Himself to minister to us and to one another. And we just thank you, Lord Jesus, that as the head of the church, you have plans and purposes and desires for us. And we just open up our heart to receive your engrafted Word tonight. We thank you that it can save our soul and renew our mind. It can just change us from the inside out. So we just prepare our hearts. We thank you, Father, that you desire to speak to each and every one of us. Deal with any traditions and doctrines of men that make the Word of God of none effect. To bring light and life to us in the name of Jesus. And everyone agreed, said, Amen. Amen. You know, the last couple of weeks, I started to introduce a new series called Life Lessons from the Parables of Jesus. We talked about Jesus, the teacher, and the revelation of the mystery of the gospel that he shared. And we talked about the parables and why Jesus taught in parables. Just a quick review in Matthew chapter 13, his disciples had come to him and asked him, why do you use parables when you talk to people? And he said to them, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. And they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. And this is why I use these parables. And then he quotes Isaiah, and we've kind of gone through that. And we'll actually come back to that again. But I want to take a little diversion, if I may, this week. As many of you know, there was another horrific school shooting this week on Valentine's Day, Ash Wednesday. People are trying to make significance of that. I don't think it had anything to do with that at all, to be honest with you. But there are things here that we have to understand because we have an opportunity to minister to a lot of people that have questions. You know, this past few days, I've been reading a lot. You know, my mailbox, my inbox has been full of all kinds of stuff from different ministries and ministers. And it's amazing how everybody's got their opinion of what happened or why it happened or why it shouldn't have happened. And, you know, the sad thing is they're all talking about the issue, but I don't see a lot of people talking about the solution. Now, there's been some natural solutions people are talking about. Of course, there's people on one side yelling, we ought to, you know, take away all the guns in the country. And other people are saying everybody in the school should be having a gun to protect themselves. You know, let's face it, you're never going to settle this issue because it's people on both sides have legitimate arguments to a degree, but they're never going to agree. So let's just stop running around in circles and getting in our little trenches and throwing grenades at each other. If we're going to really sit and talk about this, let's get to the bottom of what's really going on. And it's not about the guns. And all the First, Second Amendment people said amen.
Amen.
and really, it's not about some of the other things that people are screaming about. It's about the gospel. You know, it's about people getting the good news. It's about people being sensitive to what's going on around them and somebody reaching out to these people that are hurting. Hurt people hurt other people. For someone to become so desperate and so hurt and so angry and so deceived and maybe so demonized, you know, depending on what emails you get, what newsletters you get, what things you're plugged into, I've heard the whole spectrum from mental health to demon possession. Let's face it. Everybody's got their opinion. You know, when it comes to the Bible, you and I have an opportunity in discussions. You know, we had a lot of our family over last night at our house because there's a lot of birthdays around. We were celebrating four birthdays last night at one time. And it was interesting, before we even got to the birthday cake, there was already a discussion going on from the teenagers all the way up about this incident. And it was interesting because I just sat back and listened to the 15-year-old and the 45-year-old and everybody in between throwing their opinions out. Well, I heard this. And I heard that. Well, I read this. Well, I saw that. And I was like, boy, it's amazing how everybody's got different resources that they're tapped into and coming up with different conclusions and different observations and different solutions and so forth. But it showed to me that there's people out there that are willing and desiring to talk about some of these issues. And are we equipped with the answers? Are we equipped to help people find the solutions that they need? And number one is, are we willing to comfort people with the comfort wherewith we have been comforted? That's what that scripture is talking about. Let me read that to you again. Well, let me back up. Matthew chapter 4, we know from Jesus preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Just let me say this, and I'll come back to this later. He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." That's a good promise, don't you think? And of course, we know people are saying, well, we need to really pray for those families, and I agree 100%. But let's not stop at prayer for them. Let's pray for those around us who may be also hurting or who are hurting from a situation like that. But again, now, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of what? Mercies. And the God of what? All comfort." God's there with his mercy and his comfort. He says, "Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble or tribulation or calamity or situation with the same comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God." So what have we received from God that we can give away? So you can't give away something you haven't yet received. If you don't understand how much God loves you and is willing to step into your life and comfort you through difficult and challenging times, and you'd be able then to turn around and give that to someone else, you know, just to be very blunt with you, Pastor Mary and I went through some very challenging things in our early life and in our marriage and even in our Christian walk. The devil's the devil. And carnality is carnality. And stupidity is stupid. And I was all of those above, of the above at one point. But you know what? God is merciful. Hallelujah. And got us through it. And from that, we've been able to use our experience, our pain, our hurt, our tribulation, if you want to put it that way, to speak into the lives of other people about their marriages. I guarantee you, if God could put our marriage back together those years ago, he can put anybody's marriage back together. He's not, you don't understand our strength. I don't care. God can do it. Are you willing to cooperate with him? Are you willing to submit to his way of doing things? That's the problem we're having right now in our culture. There's a lot of people that have ideas and opinions, but they're leaving God out of it. They're not inserting the gospel truth into it. And that's what we have. And when we start going through this series on the life lessons from the parables, we're going to see time and time again how Jesus addressed difficult situations or challenging situations or life situations. And he gave a story or an illustration about it so that people could relate to it and say, okay, I see that. And if that happened for you, then glory to God, that can happen for me. I appreciate what Sean was exhorting us before the service about the fact that woman with the issue of blood, she came with an expectation. We have that same opportunity. We have heard of Jesus. We can come with that same desire of expectation to grab hold of the hem of his garment tonight or any time that you need it. So Luke chapter 4, turn over there, please. Jesus came to comfort those that are mourning. That's one of the things that Jesus came to do. So when you hear this at work, when you hear opportunities to talk about this, let's bring it back to the gospel. Don't just give them your opinion. Give them the truth. Because when you get them to hear the truth can start to go to work in their life. The truth is what starts to have an impact. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." So he stands up and he reads this. "Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Well, then we know that he went and sat down, and he said, "Today, this verse is fulfilled in your ears." Now, in the synagogue, all of those men probably knew the rest of the verse, because he's quoting Isaiah chapter 61. And let me quote Isaiah 61 as it really reads. "The Spirit of the Lord is God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings," or in other words, the gospel, "to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." I think it's interesting that he didn't mention that part. He stopped just before that. But I wish he'd have gone on with the rest of this verse. "To comfort all who mourn," verse 3. "To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Jesus came and declared he was the anointed one to preach the good news of the gospel. And we're not supposed to be ashamed of the gospel, correct? According to Romans chapter 1, because it's the righteousness of God, that's where it's revealed. But he came and gave us that good news of the gospel and promised that the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, would come. We know that from John 14. We know that from John 16 and other verses. As the Amplified puts, Counselor, Helper, Advocate, Intercessor, Strengthener, Standby, I believe it is. So all of those are there for one purpose. As it says there, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, to comfort all who mourn. Whatever you've gone through or what other people are going through, we have the answer to come alongside them and point them to the Comforter, to help the Comforter come into their life. Now again, sometimes we say the stupidest things at the wrong moment. And I've learned this the hard way, because first, some of the funerals I ever did, you know, you think you're doing a good thing by saying something that's going to encourage them. But as you know my testimony, after my father died and that minister coming to my house when I was 10 years old and telling me, basically in his efforts to comfort me based on his tradition and doctrine, that God took my father, as if that was going to make me feel good, that God took him. I mean, who else took him? The death angel? The devil? The hospital guys with little coats took him away? I mean, a 10-year-old kid's trying to process this. I watched him waste away in my living room for weeks. And as a 10-year-old kid, I probably was, as they say, in denial. Because I didn't understand. I mean, I'm trying to cope with this. And so here you've got this opportunity to feel grief and frustration and anger and all these things. And if you don't know how to process it and cast that onto the Lord and let the Lord come into your life, that's going to get bottled up. You know, people that go over the tipping point, as they say, or, you know, reach that place where they lash out and do something. Of course, anybody that does something has got to have mental illness. You know, I mean, it's mental illness. To murder anybody is mentally ill. I'm sorry. But it's not an excuse to say, well, now he's the victim. Some of the stuff I've read the other day, so much psychobabble just, you know, makes me want to sin. But I didn't. But it's frustrating. Because all of a sudden, everybody else is to blame. The society's to blame. The one that really bothers me is everyone's blaming the NRA. Because, you know, they bought all those politicians, and that's why that guy had that gun. What? See, you can always find someone else to blame. Can we be honest? There's good God and bad devil. There's a law of sin and death operating in the world. And if we're honest enough to sit down and have this conversation with people and just say honestly to people, can I ask you a question? Do you believe that there's evil in the world? Yeah. Where do you think it comes from? Depending on where people think about it, it's amazing how many Christians think that God was behind it. Do you know how many... I read a number of different postings in the last couple of days. I actually have quotes from some of them today. Whether or not I read them is, we'll see. But a number of them quote the fact that they believe God sovereignly had a plan in all of this. Yeah, it's called the plan of salvation, the plan of redemption. God didn't come along and make this young man go out and plot this and plan this and do this as some divine plan. His sovereign plan. One guy talks about his sovereign plan. We can't understand his sovereign plan. That kind of teaching was enough for me to backslide as a 10-year-old kid. Walk away from anything to do with the church. Become an agnostic. Fight Christians. And people think that's going to help you turn to God. No, in many cases it causes people to get angry and turn from God. I'm a prime example of that in my early days of life. So are others. When Matthew 4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." We have to respond, I believe, to people around us when we see that they're hurting, when we see that they're struggling. When we see that they've gone through some difficult things. One of the headlines on one of the ministry articles that I got said this: as churches gather to worship God on Sunday, just days after 17 died in a school shooting in Parkland, Florida, pastors will be struggling with what to tell their congregations. And I'm not struggling with what to say, honestly. I was actually struggling since yesterday and late last night and very early this morning when I woke up, what not to say. Let's face it, social media, Facebook, they're all lit up. Every news media, they're all lit up with this. It's just like, oh my gosh. And it is horrible. It's horrific. It's terrible. But all we're doing is glorifying the action rather than being honest and say, is there a solution someplace? And yes, his name is Jesus. Are we bold enough and honest enough to say the Prince of Peace could have been in that situation, could have been brought into that situation? This one guy, he's the dean of a particular theological seminary. I won't say which one. He's the one that said, quote, "God's sovereignty is on the mind of many pastors this weekend." He might be on my mind, but not in the context of how this guy meant it. Because he goes on and talks about God's sovereign will, as I mentioned earlier. And he actually puts it this way, that if we can't understand what he is doing, but we must accept that God had a plan. That just makes me get angry. And I'm going to be honest with you. That's a righteous anger on the inside of me. Because that doctrine killed my father as far as I'm concerned. And it kills people every day. To just sit back and say, well, God is in control. God in his sovereignty. God didn't will for that man to take that gun and go into school and kill a bunch of kids. And we sit here silent. We watch people talk about that. And the people, the talking heads on the news, get on the and talk about it. And the sad thing is, pastors all over the country today, this weekend, are going to be spewing this garbage. Pastor, you're getting strong. You bet I'm strong about it. You know, if Jesus was in the pulpits of many churches today, he'd say, you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. You know, Isaiah talked about this. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. God is good. He's not evil. Anybody with a half a brain can say going into a school and murdering children is not good. It's evil. And there's no way a good God could be behind it. Absolutely not. And there's no way to whitewash this, sugarcoat it, however you want to put it. You know, one of the things that launched me into the ministry over 30-some years ago was the fact that I was going to be establishing people's hearts in the truth of God's Word for the purpose of dealing with the traditions and doctrines of men that make the Word of God of none effect. That has been my foundation all of my Christian life. That's why I stand in this pulpit when I do. That's everything that is in me is my purpose. I will be doing that until Jesus comes back, and I will be doing that probably all through eternity. Simply because of the fact that there are people who have been taught falsely about the character and nature of God. God is not the instigator of murder of children in that sense on this side of the cross. Oh, but look what he did in the Old Testament. We're not talking about the Old Testament. God didn't change in the New Testament. Humanity changed. Covenants changed. Things changed. And we've talked about that before. I don't have time for that tonight. But I want to get across to us tonight. Woe to them that call evil good and evil. And it goes on. Woe to them that put darkness for light and light for darkness. Boy, we're seeing that a lot, aren't we? Woe to them that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. We got a lot of that problem today, too. One guy who is, again, the president of a religious liberties commission said this. He recommends that pastors take the same approach to evil as Scripture that talks about the mystery of iniquity. And he goes all about the mystery of iniquity. You ever studied the mystery of iniquity? I have. I've taught on it. There's only one place the mystery of iniquity is talked about. He's talking about the Antichrist at the end times. There is no mystery of iniquity. It's all wide open and knowable. It's not a mystery. We know exactly where sin came from. We know exactly what sin does to a person's life. There's no mystery. The whole thing that we've been talking about the parables, Jesus came, he says, to you, this mystery is going to be made known. But you know, to those who aren't listening, even that which they have will be taken away. And that's why they're brain dead when it comes to Scripture and truth. So you're being blunt. Yes, I am, because this stuff makes me get worked up. All right? And if you're concerned or offended, pray for me. Because I'm going to guarantee you, I have so much Scripture that I could just spew out right now about some of this stuff. And yet, a lot of these people, they don't listen. They'll come up with some vague one-liner about the mystery of iniquity. The only place that is mentioned is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 7, verse 8, where Paul's talking about the mystery of the iniquity. He says, it's already at work. He says this. Let me read the Amplified to you. For the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness, which is that hidden principle of rebellion against constituted authority, is already at work in the world, but it is restrained only until he who restrains is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed, and the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and bring him to an end by his appearing and at his coming. The whole context of this mystery of iniquity is the fact it's the Antichrist behind all the evil that's in the world. I don't have to wonder where evil comes from. I know exactly where it comes from. I guarantee you it's not coming from God, the Father. It's coming from the God of this world, small g, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Are we willing, though, to engage people? Because if you are around people, you'll hear them say these cliches and they'll spew this stuff out. Well, you know, God is sovereign. I'm around ministers quite often As my wife will tell you, that sometimes they say these things and I have to really watch myself. I am gracious. I let my words be seasoned with grace as much as I can. Sometimes my seasoning's a little Tabasco sauce, but I try to be as seasoned as I can. Because again, I have very strong feelings about this. And I believe I have scripture to back myself up on it. He says the mystery of iniquity is this: God doesn't give us the reason why he permitted that to happen.
Yeah.
Or why it seems that God is silent. There are so many times that God's own prophets are saying, God, where are you? You seem to be silent. God's not silent. Goodness sakes, he's been speaking to us all the time. They're just not listening. That's what Jesus said to these people. He said it to the Sadducees. He said it to the Pharisees. He said, I'm speaking all the time, but if you're not listening, you're not going to get it. So I trust as we go through this series on the parables over the next few weeks, months, whatever it's going to take me to get through this thing, that you come with an expectant heart, as we were encouraged this and exhorted here earlier this service. Here's another guy. Oh, my. I won't even give you the credentials of some of these people. He says, I don't think we heal from tragedy. Instead, we grieve for it. We acknowledge it, call it for what it is. We wail, we bemoan it, we lament it, we hate it, and we feel that. And we get angry and sad and tired, and we reflect and feel compassion and forgive. And then in the next minute, we do it all over again.
I'm going,
no, we don't. That's just foolish. He says, I think at best we incorporate the pain, and that is a kind of healing. And perhaps we can take the pain and use it to do something good so that we can have some redemption. But I don't think we heal until we see our Savior face to face. So I suppose my task is to make space for real emotions and for lament and for suffering. And also to remind people that we don't grieve as those who have no hope, that we still hope in the resurrection and the life of the world to come. So you know what he's saying? He says, in this life, all I got is suffering for you and lament and pain and grief. And let's just revel in it. Let's just feel bad about it. And let's just enjoy it. Because, you know, we got hope for the resurrection and for eternal life and the life to come. Oh, glory to God. But in this life, we're just going to go through hell. And I'm just going to tromp through the garbage of life. And oh, joy. Oh, joy. I'm sorry if I sound mocking, but that just... I honestly, you've heard me say this before, but honestly, this is my heart. Woe unto them who are teachers, because they will be giving account, because theirs is the greater condemnation. Some of these things from these men who are teaching in seminaries, these are the people who are teaching the next generation of ministers. And no wonder the whole body of Christ in the denominational circles has gone the way they have and left the gospel and walked out on Jesus. Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. That's going to happen to some of these guys. And unfortunately, these guys have a reputation and a megaphone that they can get up on a national stage and say this garbage. Boy, I could say a lot about this. It's not my task, as he says, to make space for suffering and to incorporate pain into your life. My job is to bring you the good news that is going to comfort you. I'm not here to just say, pain, just put up with it, because Jesus has a plan for you in that pain. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for this pain. It feels so good. I love it. You're sick. The Bible calls that a masochist or something? I probably have the wrong word for it. That's just weird. A person who loves pain has a problem. I'm feeling your pain. I believe Jesus promised more to us than just hanging on to the hope of eternal life, that finally we'll get through this horrible, painful suffering, and then finally get to the sweet by and by, like, ah, finally. He says, I have come to bring you what?
Life.
And that more abundantly. And he says, I'm going to bring comfort to those that mourn. I'm going to bring peace to those that aren't at peace. What's the purpose of the gospel if we don't have good news? I mean, to tell someone, sorry, I'm going to have to make space in your life for suffering so you can incorporate your pain into your redemption. The plan of redemption was about Him taking my pain. Not me taking the pain of Jesus on me. You got it backwards. That's not the gospel. That's the Antichrist. In Matthew 22, Jesus said to those Sadducees who were trying to trick Him and entangle Him in His own words about the resurrection and so forth. I said this before, but I'm going to quote it again. He answered and said to them, Matthew 22:29, you do error, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Listen to some of these other translations. You are mistaken. You are wrong. You don't understand. You are deceived. You are misled. You are wide of the mark. You are ignorant. You go astray. Your error is caused by your ignorance of the Scriptures and of the power of God. You're off base on two counts. You don't know your Bible, and you don't know how God works. Boy, I could just take all these Scriptures and send it to all these guys. And you know what they would say? Well, who are you? What credentials do you have? Are you a Dr. So-and-so? I don't need to be a Dr. So-and-so to know the truth. I just need to be disciple so-and-so. So do you. I'm going to be real blunt about something. If you've been in this church for any length of time, you probably know more Scripture than some people have been through seminary. Because you probably heard more Scripture than some of those guys that have been through seminary. Because they hear philosophy, and they hear traditions and doctrines, and they hear the things about their creed, but very few of them actually have ever studied the Bible, sadly. And if they do study the Bible, they study it with the idea that it's just a myth. You know, one of the things that we always teach people when we get around certain situations is that you don't blame God. Isn't that true? There's some things that happen in life, and people always want to blame God for it. God's not the one to blame. You know, in Deuteronomy 28, God set forth some spiritual laws, and He told the Israelites there's some do's and don'ts, there's some blessings and there's some cursings, and He told them very specifically what would happen if they didn't listen and obey and understand His promises, and if they compromised. And He goes on and says in Deuteronomy 28, you will go mad because of all the tragedy you see around you. That's what's happening in our world today. People are going mad over it. They're going crazy over it. They're going nuts because they have looked at all the things that are going on, and because, in a sense, the world has brought this on itself by disobeying God. There are so many different words in the Bible that describe this situation, this tragedy, this word tragedy, these consequences of evil in the world. I just ran some, you know, simple concordance things and came up with a few scriptures, and I just had to stop, because you start running tragedy, disaster, calamity, catastrophe, misfortune, heartbreak, adversity, agony, distress, tribulation, suffering, devastation, despair, anguish, torment. I finally quit. You get depressed reading all that. And if you're going to focus on all that, as if somehow or another, isn't it great that God is giving us misfortune and heartbreak and agony and distress and tribulation and suffering? Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm suffering for Jesus. You're suffering from ignorance. You're suffering from a lack of knowledge. You're suffering from being wrong, misunderstood, or misled, not understanding, being deceived, wide of the mark, going astray. And what's sad is there's people in the pulpit and on voices such as social media and so forth that are spreading this stuff. Wow. Fortunately, there's a contrast or an answer, I could say, to these consequences. John 16:33 says, Jesus speaking to us, that in me you have may have what? Peace. In me you may have peace. In the world you will have what? Tribulation. Other translations have different things. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, does that mean that the world's going to be just hunky-dory? No, that means that anything that goes on in the world, he has overcome it, faced it, been tempted with it, and he knows how to deal with it, and we need to tap into him when we are faced with that. Otherwise, we're back to Deuteronomy 28, and we will go mad because of all the tragedy we see around us. I think I was going mad here this morning reading this because of all the tragic things I was reading of people talking about God, my Father, in the light of this tragedy and blaming him. That somehow or another, it was him behind all of this. One translation says, you will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. In other words, it says, in this godless world will you continue to experience difficulties. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart. In other words, he says, so that in me you may have perfect peace, as the Amplified, and confidence. In the world, you'll have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. But be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, and undaunted. The guy that wrote that stuff about just go ahead and enjoy your pain and your suffering and somehow or another make space for it, incorporate it into your life. This guy hasn't read John 16, apparently. Because Jesus is saying, I have overcome that. I have deprived it of power to harm you, and I have conquered it for you. Whew. Well, if he's conquered that, then we just need to get on board with him. Not blame him, not hold him responsible. Because I guarantee you, there are people today that are angry. Saying, where was God in all of this? And then you've got people on there saying, well, you kicked God out of the school, so you kind of deserved it. Well, that's just stupid. I understand that's a principle and understand there's probably a truth in it, but the only truth is not the truth. You can't go say, well, it's your school district, or it's the Democrats, or it's this Republicans, or this progressives, or good God, bad devil. There's good and there's evil. Let's focus on the good. Let's be a part of the one who brings forth the good news. Jesus spoke truth to tragedy in the world. He always spoke truth to tragedy. He didn't avoid it. He didn't ignore it. He didn't, in a sense, sugarcoat it. He spoke the truth to it. Are we equipped to speak truth when tragedy happens? Are we equipped to bring good news to people when they're going through challenging times? And it may seem like that's the last thing they want to hear. But again, people are saying, the system failed the young man. Well, what system is that? Was it the school system? I mean, I heard in the conversation last night, there were initial reports that the kid was a troubled student, he'd been expelled, and all this other stuff. I don't know if that's true or not, but again, I heard various versions of that, that people heard this and saw that and read this. Did his family and his friends fail him? Did the social services fail him? I heard last night that he was adopted, that his adopted parents just recently passed away, that he'd had a difficult time being passed around as an orphan or something. You know, all those things could have had an impact on his life. Of course, the big thing right now is everyone's all upset. Did law enforcement as a system fail? How many times the FBI had been notified? How many times the police had been called to his house? You know, it's kind of the see something, say something thing. But it's not about just the bad guy. If you see something, say something to the person. To me, the person that might have failed is the guy who didn't invite him to the youth group. It's the person who could have invited him to church so he got saved. The answer was salvation. not a social system, not a better teacher, not another social worker. Those are just exterior things that can help that human side along. But the core root of this is his heart. If we don't change a person's heart, it's not going to change. Rehabilitation is not just mental, it's spiritual. And so if we're going to help these people, has anyone been inviting that person into a relationship with Christ that can make a real difference in that man's life? That's the key here, folks. That's the answer. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that you walk in the truth. We as the believers should be just like what John was talking about here, walking in the truth, testifying to the truth, speaking the truth into tragedy, as Jesus always spoke truth into tragedy. When we have these opportunities, as 1 Peter says, always be ready to give a logical answer or a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you. But do it with courtesy and respectfully. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 in the Amplified. Because when we give an answer like that, when we bring them to Christ, when we bring them to the truth, when we bring them to a good God, do you know how simple it is just say, well, do you think God was behind that? Well, I don't know. Well, I know. Good God, bad devil. Some of you aren't old enough to remember the stupid laugh-in show, but, you know, Flip Wilson would say, "Oh, the devil made me do it." And it was a big joke. People would just, you know, use that as an excuse. Yeah, but the devil can't make you do anything. You have to yield. A person has to, in a sense, open their heart up to that. But it's the true with God. If the devil could make you do it, then God could make you do it. Because I think God's bigger than the devil. If that was true, then God would make you get saved. If God could make it happen, everybody would be saved today and we could go home. Wouldn't that be great? That'd be the end of all suffering. Well, at least for 1,000 years, then it starts all over again. No, we won't get into end time theology here. Let's follow what Jesus and the Bible talks about. You know, in Acts chapter 18, the Lord appeared to Paul and told him, "Don't be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent." See, I think most of the church is afraid to speak up. Most of the church today is afraid because we'll be labeled something. It's not politically correct to challenge or to question our culture or our society about the way some things go. You know, I don't believe that we should be hopeless in our culture. And some of these, I have two whole pages of things here that I'm not even going to get to. Just examples that I've typed up and looked up and things that I found, examples that I found that are just so beyond my comprehension on some of them. That these are men of the gospel, supposedly. And yet I feel like they're Job's comforters. I'm not a real fan of the book of Job because most people don't read it correctly. There are things truly recorded in the book of Job, but there's a lot of things in the book of Job that aren't the truth. That's the problem, and people don't know how to discern the difference. Because Job finally says at the end, "Boy, I said a lot of things that were wrong. And I was wrong. And I'm finally getting it right." Well, if you're going to read the whole book of Job, make sure you get to the end to read that part. But his comforters came along and said, Job's friends heard of the tragedy that he had suffered. So they got together and traveled to where his house is to comfort and console him. And when they got there, they saw from a distance, they scarcely recognized him because he was wailing loudly. He tore his robes. He threw dust on their heads. There was so much grief. And it goes on and says, no one said a word to Job, for they saw that his suffering was too great for words. See, that's the problem with the body of Christ. We think that we have to sit down and not say anything. Just make sure that what you're saying is the truth and it's encouraging. As it says, courteously and respectfully and encouraging, let your words be seasoned with grace. There are times that you can say things that help people direct them to the things of good God, bad devil. You know, years ago, I know some of you have heard this, but we had a couple in our church for a while, and they lost a baby. And they asked me to do the funeral. And the husband was still of the doctrine that it was God that took the baby. I said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I will not say that in a funeral. I said, God is the giver of life, not the taker of life. And I mean, I thought he was going to hit me or something. He got so angry. I said, well, I'll do the funeral, but I will not say things that are contrary to the Scripture. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. But he did not say, I need this little boy, baby in heaven with me. So God, you know the story about God picked a rose, a person that wrote that book about their little baby named Rose, and God picked the rose. Oh, books like that make me... And I just had to be honest with them and say, no, I love you, but I'm going to be honest. I have to stand there and I have to preach it because I will give account for what I share. But I'm going to tell you something. God receives every single person. God's a receiver, not a taker. That's the difference. God received that child into heaven. But we live in a fallen world. And John 10 says, the thief cometh not to do what? So was it Jesus or was it the thief that did this? Make the distinction. Understand the difference. Could never resolve that with him. Never could. Because it was more comforting to him to blame God. Because, see, then it wasn't his fault. Well, who said it was your fault? It wasn't your fault either. Well, I must not have had enough faith. That had nothing to do with it. But, see, that's what he was struggling with. So he wanted to blame God. It's easier to blame God than maybe take some personal responsibility. Well, I didn't have enough faith to save my baby. It had nothing to do with that. The thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. And sometimes he gets in there before we have a chance to react. Nothing bothers me more than to see people go home early. But let's at least get them saved before they go home. Amen. I wish we could say we'd get everybody healed every single time. I don't understand all of it. I don't have the answer for all of it. But guess what? If we're willing enough to get into the Word of God, anyone individually can find out what it might be that I need. Like that woman with the issue of blood, 12 years. And then she heard of Jesus and something clicked. And finally, she got a hold of him. And just that one moment of contact made all the difference in the world. Just that one moment of contact for you and I. That one moment of contact is how we got saved, isn't it? The same faith, that one moment of contact that brought salvation, can bring healing, can bring deliverance, can bring the baptism of the Holy Spirit, can bring whatever it is that you need. That one point of contact, and yet the traditions and doctrines that are coming out of so many people and so many places right now would discourage you from even trying to make that contact, because according to this, you're supposed to enjoy that suffering because God has a plan in it, because God is sovereign and he'll take care of it. So just sit down, shut up, and take it. Boy, that's not the way I see it, the Bible. It tells me to stand up, put on the whole armor of God, fight the good fight. I'm going to open this up here for discussion in a second. Ecclesiastes. Now you got to remember who the writer of Ecclesiastes is. He kind of got at the end of his life a little discouraged. People can never predict when hard times might come, it says Ecclesiastes 9:12. But like fish in a net or birds in a trap, people are caught by sudden tragedy. That's life. There's things going on around us. I wish we could say everything was always just perfect. It's not. And that's the world we live in. The world bowed by the law of sin and death. But if I walk in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, I can overcome. Again, the storms of life hit everyone. This false idea that if you have enough faith, you'll never have a storm in your life. I don't know who you're listening to. It's not what the Bible says. Kenneth Hagin never taught that. As much as people want to blame him. He never taught. In fact, if you just read his own stuff and listen to him, he talks about the trials and the things that he struggled, his health and all the other things in ministry. All right, I'll close with Romans chapter 8. Let's just wrap this up. Verse 35. Let me read the Amplified. Who shall ever separate us from Christ's love? Shall suffering and affliction, tribulation, or calamity, or distress, or persecution, or hunger, or destitution, or peril, or sword? I mean, that just about covers it, doesn't it? I mean, pick one. We've probably experienced one of them in life. And yet he's saying, none of that's going to separate you from the love of Christ. God's going to love you, and he's going to do everything to make you more than a conqueror through it. He's going to get everything we need. He'll get everything to us that we need to endure and to fight the good fight. As it is written, and he's about to quote Psalm 44, for thy sake we are put to death all the day long. We are regarded and counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's not an encouraging thing. And yet he's saying, you know what? That's just the way things are right now in life. But you know what? None of that matters when you've got God on your side. Verse 37. Yet amid all these things, we are more than conquerors. Romans 8:37. And gain a surpassing victory through him who loved us. For I am persuaded beyond doubt, and I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things pending, or threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we're just so thankful for the truth. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand right now. Father, just